each and every day that we never know and never see until it just becomes obvious to us. I thank you for the ways that you have given us this game plan of what it means to be a disciple, to follow you, to do the things that you've given us to do in this world. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would move our hearts today in a way to help us understand more deeply how we can serve you while we're here on this planet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been teaching my middle son, Jonah, how to redo a house. And, that's generally fun. My dad and I are working with him. It can sometimes be frustrating. But when a project is completed or a lesson learned or a technique is employed, it is a tremendous joy to step back and watch the expression of pride and joy on the kid's face. So you may or may not have noticed, I'm bragging on my son a little bit, we had a whole bunch of extra mulch. And if you were here for the event last week, it's pretty cool. Had a lot of people, a lot of fun. There was a fishing contest. Down by the pond, Jonah, my middle son, spread all kinds of mulch around the pond that was extra and made it look really nice. And he's my prodigal son, if you will. He's out and about, wandering the world, doing whatever it is that he does. And he sent me a picture. He's not overly prone to emotion. He's always kind of being stupid and funny. And he sent a picture of it, and he said, "Hey, Dad, look at this. I'm really proud of this." He was really proud of the work that he had done. I had not heard him say that about anything that he's done for a long time. And so it was really neat. And it's part of this process when you're teaching and showing kids how to do. And he is my disciple, and as such, I'm responsible for showing him how to do things. Modern discipleship differs a great deal from the ancient ways because the rabbis were celebrities. Their disciples cared for them. They did everything. They brought them food. They gave them money. They took care of every need. They waited on them hand and foot. The disciples' job was to make sure that the rabbis' every need was attended to. Oh, would to God that I was born in the first century. Because today, what's it like to be a teacher, a rabbi? What's it like? You buy stuff for your students. You take care of their every need. You wait on them hand and foot, right? It seems like the roles have been reversed. The importance of the leader, the teacher, the mentor has been diminished to some degree, and it's become all about the student. I guess maybe we were all born at the wrong time in history. And I am responsible for discipling each of my children in their ways of life. And without exception, when they get it and they employ something that's been shared, it's a feeling of fulfillment that can barely be described. Whether it's your kid or your grandkid, whether it's the neighbor kid or somebody that you have some charge over as a coach or a mentor. When you see them get it, it's really cool, isn't it? You're like, yes, you finally got it. Discipleship is a crucial part of parenting. We get our instructions and our constructs on how to disciple from this book right here. I don't know if you thought about it, but for most of us, when we think of the word disciple, it isn't one we like to use, but to God, it is the very lifeblood of the Christian walk. The root word in the Greek for disciple literally means mental effort to think something through. Mental effort to think something through. How many times have we said to our kids, think? Or how many times have we said to our kids, what were you thinking? Meaning, you're not. To be a disciple, to be a student, to be a learner, is to engage your brain and to use that brain to think things through in a way that makes sense and that works. For the Jews, the person responsible for leading disciples was the rabbi. And discipling people is how stuff gets done. We don't call it discipling anymore. We call it training. We call it mentoring. We use terms like internships or understudy. But the process of passing information along from one generation to the next has its roots in the discipleship process outlined for God's chosen people. It's the same process that is in the Bible, has been used as far back as Moses. Moses, we can see that in his construct, he had Aaron and Joshua. You can look at the prophet Elijah had Elisha. David had Solomon. You can go through the whole Old Testament and you can see this process passing information one to another. The reason you can have confidence in the Bible that you hold in your hands or look at on your phone is because of discipleship. Because the students were so intent on doing exactly what they were told by their teachers, their rabbis, that they perfectly copied things down and passed it on generation to generation. This is all because of discipleship. Some have gone so far as to say this and make this observation. Without the construct of discipleship, you do not have the Jewish religion. You do not have Christianity. And I think we can go further. We have modern day examples as well. Without discipleship, there would be no Amish. I'm not making any statement on the Amish specifically, but you can see in a world that is so different, the Amish are uniquely peculiar. And how is it that they exist still, except for discipleship? Without discipleship, or what we call apprenticeships, you would not have any plumbers, or carpenters, or electricians, or masons, or machine operators, because no one would have the information passed along to them. Mentoring is a crucial component in any industry. Any business you work in, somebody tells somebody else. This is the process. It's a God-made process. They're all discipleship. They just have different names. I think it's at this point, we must consider and hopefully internalize Jesus' final words spoken in the book of Matthew. You don't need to turn to it. I think we'll have it up there. Charlie will put it up. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amazing passage. A command from God. A direct command for us to make disciples. I'm not sure who this belongs to. I'm going to set it right there. It might be Mila's. A key aspect of discipleship is learning and doing the work the teacher has shown us. So years ago, I got a new thing, by the way. Thank you, Randy, if he's watching online. Because I always use Pastor Jeff's, and I'm not being mean, but Pastor Jeff's head is weirdly shaped. And now he thinks mine's weirdly shaped, but whatever. Anyway, so we always share the mic back and forth, and it is a contortionist, ridiculous game. So the church graciously bought me my own, which I thought was very nice. I came across this little 12-minute video years ago called Dust by a guy named Rob Bell. And this whole message kind of comes from that video and kind of the take he has on this idea of being a disciple. And it's from that teaching we can better understand discipleship. We must examine examples in the Bible. And we're going to turn and spend some time in Matthew chapter 14, the 25th through 36th verse. Verses. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have your Bible or your phone up. When we read it, it says this: "During the fourth watch of the night," you can, if there are Navy people here, whatever, or Army people, I'm not sure what constitutes the time of a watch, but I'm guessing this is very late at night, maybe early morning, maybe 1 or 2 a.m. I don't know when the fourth watch is. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." Now, in any other context, any other book, you would think this would be let's give you pause. There's a dude, he's walking on a lake. When I was a kid, before I ever knew anything about Christianity, I tried to walk on water a lot at the pool. You know, you would step out, and be like, oh, and I never accomplished it. We had a pool across the street from our house. It was called Columbian Park, and it was one of only four pools like it, and it was 132 million gallons, and it was completely circular. It was really neat, and it had it's real shallow, and it went all the way down to 12 feet deep in a circular area in the middle where you had diving boards. But around the outside edge were these little curbs, and the curbs, the water lapped over, just barely over. If you stood on the curb as a little kid, it looked like you were walking on water. This isn't what was happening here. Jesus is literally walking on the lake. "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and they said, 'It's a ghost!' They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Okay. Peter, this is the guy we're going to focus on for a bit. Peter, I sometimes think I'm like Peter, but then I'm thinking, I don't know if I've got this kind of guts. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." There's a lot of things that I could say in that moment that would never even cross my mind. It wouldn't even begin to cross my mind. "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now we got two guys walking on the water. It's some crazy stuff. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Consider Peter's perspective, and let's take a whole different approach to this story. Our message today is about being a Christian disciple. Over the years, the message to my children has been consistent, and it's been this, and anyone else who would listen, I've always said this, and I believe this, and I'm being honest, deeply, deeply honest. Life with Jesus is a great adventure. I really mean that. Dave alluded to it in the ways that God shapes our lives and guides us and directs us, and the things that we get involved in that we never would have understood or never could plan for ourselves. This is what it means to follow after God, to be a disciple. And I have always said, if my children ever choose to go away from following Christ, it will be because they prefer a mundane, unfulfilling, and boring existence. That's my belief. Life with Jesus is simply an adventure. The disciple's life is an adventure. We can see this in Peter's life. Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And before he left this world, he had walked on water. His shadow healed a sick person. When we consider the story of Peter walking on the water, we have to get it into the context, and this is the meat of what I'm going to talk about today. It's so hard for us because we have so many things that are based on the scriptures and based on the Bible and the way God ordered things, and yet we've also screwed so many things up and changed and skewed and messed things up as well. There was this construct of these famous rabbis, these celebrities, these superstars, these Taylor Swifts and Caitlin Clarks and all these folks back in the first century, and they were these teachers, and they traveled around from town to town. They had a job. And this is how things went in the ancient times. Young Jewish kids, they studied the Torah. If you don't remember what the Torah is, it's the first five books of the Bible initially, the Pentateuch, and then it encompasses some more after that. But mostly just consider the first five books as being a big component of the Torah that we still look at today. And when they were old enough for school until about age 10, they read the Torah and they studied it. Now, some of this is going to sound unbelievable. You're going to be like, no. My kid doesn't even remember what his locker combination is. My kid can't remember to make the bed or take out the trash on Monday nights. So there's no way that any kid can memorize five books of the Bible. No cell phones, no television, no internet, no copiers, not hardly anything. These kids had time. They had time and they had clear minds. They weren't polluted in that way. And so when you hear stories about what the ancients do, I just encourage you just to trust me that the ancients were able to do amazing things with their minds. The neurologists have studied, neurologists have done studies, and they say this, that our brains have the capacity, now think about this, I think if Jeff's mom's here, she's the oldest one in the room, a genie, and my dad is in the neighborhood of that, and there may be a few others. I don't know if Mitzi's parents are here, but our brains have the capacity to store every single bit of information that our minds ever encounter in an entire lifespan and longer. That's an amazing brain, isn't it? It has the capacity to store it all. Now, we can't recall it all, but it stores it all. And so these kids, from about the age of 5 to age of 10, they're learning and memorizing the Word of God. And why? What's the reason? Well, they didn't have to save up $1,088 to go to a Taylor Swift concert. They weren't looking to go to a WNBA basketball game. They weren't trying to do any of these kinds of things. They had one goal in mind. They wanted to meet the rabbi. That's what they wanted to do, the famous guy. And when the rabbi came, they wanted to be ready for them. The kids at this point would start to be divided up. The best and the brightest Torah students continued their God studies, and the other students began to learn the family trade. So this is the first point where they have this differentiation. Up until this, they're all on the same path, and then around age 10, it's like, okay, here are the best. You guys are good. We love you, but it's time to learn Dad's trade. It's time to do what Mom does. It's time to learn how to do these things over here. No disrespect. Sure, it was a little of a heartbreak for those kids, but they went on and they did those things. So the best of that group would move forward, and this brightest students in their God studies, they would be ready for when the rabbi came. And they would spend the next 5 years learning the rest of the Old Testament, the books that we call the Old Testament today. Back then, they just were called their Bible. And they also learned some of the oral traditions of the rabbis. Specifically, they would be focusing on the rabbi that was coming to their town because they wanted to impress him, because they wanted to be chosen by him. So this is what's happening. So these kids are out there doing this stuff. And so you've got all the kids, and then it's whittled down to a group of kids, and they get to go meet the famous guy, and then the famous guy is going to interview the group of kids because he's looking for disciples. And that's the goal. From age 5 until age 15, that's the goal. At age 10, a bunch of them are sent in a different direction. We can't imagine telling 10-year-olds what to do and what their life's going to be today, but that's pretty much all of human history until this last little few years that we've been here. That's what happened. You're 8, 9, 10 years old. Here's what you're going to do. This is your life. Here you go. And so this group now, these best of the best of the best, they're talking to the rabbi. And the rabbi's going to quiz them. And he's looking for students who could hack it. He's looking for the ones who could handle the teaching they would give. Kids who are disciplined enough. This is the idea. The rabbi's teaching is called their yoke. You ever heard that before? Keep that in the back of your mind. We'll come back to a scripture in a second. The rabbi's teaching is called their yoke. And the rabbis would size up a kid and want to know if he could carry their yoke. He may say something like this after completing his assessment to a kid. He may look at him and say, Josh, you obviously know the Torah. You know the law. But maybe it would be better if you would go learn your father's trade. And that's how that kid would learn in the most polite way possible that they didn't make it. So now they join their buddies from 5 years before, and they go learn their father's trade, and they live a good life, and they do what they do. But then some of these kids, they're picked, and they said, now you, Rick, you are coming with me, and you're going to be my disciple. And you would continue your studies, and you were absolutely the best of the best in this arena. They were the ones who would become rabbis themselves someday, but for now, you'll be the disciple of a rabbi. A true disciple doesn't simply want to know what the rabbi knows. He wants to be like the rabbi. A disciple desires to do everything the rabbi does precisely. It is like this. A disciple wants to know what the rabbi knows. He wants to do what the rabbi does and be who the rabbi is. This structure is no different than what's in our culture today. Just look around you. Look around you. You will see people and who they follow and who they are disciples of. It's on all over. Look at the hats they wear. Look at the shirts, the style of their clothing, the style of their hair, the styles of makeup, their tattoos, etc. You know who they follow. It's all over us. We Americans fancy ourselves as rugged individualists, but really we all look like some group. We all look like some group. We're all following somebody. Back in the 60s, there at a Bible college in Georgia, two popular professors had many disciples each. The guy that went to that college said you could always easily tell whose disciples each one was by what they were wearing. At the Bible college, one professor wore pants without belts. Us older people know them. They're called what? Sansa belt pants. If you never knew what that sans means without, so sansa belt, without belt. So one group of kids wore pants without belts, and the other professor wore pants with a belt and a big belt buckle, and all his disciples wore pants with a belt and a big belt buckle. You knew who they followed. We're all this way. Don't think that you're special, but think about who you look like. Obviously, those who the rabbis politely rejected were heartbroken, but if you were chosen, you would leave everything and devote your entire life to being like your rabbi. And this is what it means to be a disciple. That hasn't changed today. We're going to delve into this world now where there is a rabbi, and it's a capital R. I tried to stay consistent in my transcript here. Every time I'm talking about the rabbi Jesus, I use a capital R. Every time I talked about other rabbis, I use a little R. This just is helpful for me. But everybody wants to be like their rabbi. You want to do the things that they do. So they spent their life following him around from town to town, church to church, as he taught and shared his yoke. In fact, they followed him in such a way, and they followed him so closely that by the end of the day, everything your rabbi had stepped in and walked through would be caked and covered on your clothes. And so a saying came about, and was this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is the Christian walk. May we be covered in the dust of our rabbi. May we walk so closely behind Jesus that everything that comes from him lands on us. This is what it means to be a disciple. I realize this might be a little bit overwhelming to you. I mean, is this what we have to do? Do we have to do this to become a true disciple of Jesus? Memorize the whole Bible and then compete for a position with our friends to become a disciple of the rabbi? Is this, I mean, there's going to be like, you know, what was that crazy show that they're fighting and they're going to die? What was it called? Asian show. Squid Games. Yes, yes, you got to compete to live. It's like, oh, it's nuts. It's some crazy stuff. Is this what we have to do? We have to fight just to get to be a disciple for the rabbi. Well, remember I told you to remember the yoke? This is why Jesus said what he said. The teaching of a rabbi is called a yoke. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says this. These are incredibly important words for the follower of Christ. These are incredibly important words for us who follow Jesus. It says this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Stop right there. Anybody weary and burdened? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not meaning to be disrespectful to other great world religions. I'm not meaning to be. But in my knowledge, to my understanding, not in Islam, not in Judaism, maybe somewhere in the Old Testament, actually that's not true, it is in Judaism, it's in the Psalms. But in the other great religions of Hinduism and Buddhism, and all, I don't hear any of their great leaders saying, come to me when you're tired. Jesus is like, you're tired, you're burdened, come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the rabbi talk. That's rabbi talk. Jesus is a rabbi, famous dude. He's the dude. He says, take my yoke upon you. They've heard all this before. Okay, give me your yoke. Okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. What? You're what? Huh? A little side note. Have you ever had the opportunity to manage or handle a green room for famous people? Do you know what that is? The green room is the room behind the stage where all the famous, the stars hang out. It can be in theater, it can be in music, it can be in conferences. In the green room, when I've spoken at different conferences, there's a green room and they have food for you. They have like little finger foods, and the best ones have like Milky Ways and Three Musketeers and all that kind of stuff. But the famous people, this is what you hear about their green room. They give a rider on their contract, and they give a list of instructions. I want water, but the water's got to be from 3rd Street convenience store that's 6 blocks down, 2 blocks over. I want a Snickers bar, but it's got to be from Meijer, not Walmart, because Walmart has lower quality Snickers bars. And they have all these, and I want peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but you have to cut the crust off and lightly toast it. Only toast it to 116 degrees for 14 seconds. If you do any more than that, I'm not eating it. These are literally exactly the kinds of things that these celebrities would say they wanted in their green. It's ridiculous when you read it. It's and even Christian music artists do this. It is absolutely stupid. I want the M&Ms, but all the brown ones have to be taken out. That's a true one. That's actually literally was said in a writer on a contract by a Christian artist. I want the M&Ms, but I want all the brown ones taken out. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. I'm not going to ask you to pull out all the brown M&Ms. I don't care what kind of crust is on my peanut butter and jelly. He says, if you're weary and tired, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. And he says this is incredible for the first century Jewish person who's been listening to rabbis their whole life. They have never heard this before. He said this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is not something that was uttered out of the mouths of first century rabbis, because they didn't want their yoke to be easy and their burden couldn't be light because they were the man. And if you're going to follow them, you better be able to hack it. And the only way you can hack it is to be tough and to be strong and to be willing to take on this huge burden of their incredible yoke, because they're so smart and they have figured out so much about God and they're going to lay it on you. Jesus says, no. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Jesus doesn't burden us, he frees us. Jesus is the ultimate rabbi. So this is the reason I took the time to go down this exercise today. In the context of when Jesus came, this is what it was. These were the famous people. These are how people learned and followed and carried on the faith. And Jesus comes into the mix of all this, and he upends the whole entire system. What is the result of his upending of the whole entire system? How do we know this system was upended and still carries on today? What proof do we have that the things that Jesus did are still going on today? Can we look around? Does anything show us that it's still happening? Why are you here? Why are we here? Why is this building here? Why do we do the hub? Why do we bother telling anybody about the love of God? Why do we share Jesus with any person? Why are we here? It's because of this. So let's take a few minutes and consider the 12 guys that Jesus chose. What Peter, Matthew, James, John, Simon, all the others, we read in the Bible that the rabbi, big R, Jesus, walked through the countryside and through the towns, and he called 12 men to come and follow him. He saw Peter and his brother Andrew out fishing and called to them and said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible tells us that they immediately did. But wait a minute. If Peter and Andrew were out fishing, they were not following another rabbi, were they? They were fishermen. And if they're not following another rabbi, then what do we know about Peter and Andrew? They weren't the best of the best of the best. They didn't make the grade. They didn't make the cut. The scene plays out over and over until Jesus has called 12 guys to be his disciples, and he took this ragtag bunch of guys. He took them, these also-rans, these anybodies, these guys who didn't make the grade with every other rabbi in their area. He took these dudes and he changed the course of human history. What possibly could he do with us? What possibly could he do with us? Can you imagine what this must have been like? All these Jewish men grew up in a system that I described to you. They trained hard until they were 10 because they wanted the favor of the famous rabbis. And then they competed for 5 years with all their buddies. And they grew up hoping to be chosen by the rabbis. And yet we know this, that because they were all working other jobs, every single one of them failed. Every single one of them did not make the grade. In today's world, with so many voices and choices of who we can follow, how can we know that Jesus' voice is right? That's a personal quest that you're going to have to make and decide. But for the rest of our time, we're going to take one more look at Peter and what he did. I think we sometimes hear a story and we make assumptions about it, which lessens the impact. I teach that the Bible is a perfect and utterly reliable history. It is the Word of God, and everything in it is 100% true. I don't expect you to only believe me. I expect you to test the Bible itself, test God's words for yourself. If we begin with a premise that's 100% true, and we have historical accounts such as the one we read of Peter walking on the water, we've got some big questions to ask ourselves. How amazing was it that he walked on water? I'm just curious. I wasn't planned on. Anybody walked on water? Anybody? I'm being serious. Because God does crazy stuff. I didn't know some dude's like, yeah, I was a missionary in Jamaica and I walked right across the, okay. Well, we can. You know that? Jesus said, and even greater things than these you will do. What are the things that Jesus did? One of them was walk on water. He said, even greater things that you can, I don't know what's greater than walking on water. There was a video in the 80s. Remember the Cars? The Magic, the song was Magic. Rick Ocasek, my favorite singer, recently died. He was walking on water in the video. And it was a secular video by a secular band who, to my knowledge, don't believe in Jesus or God or anything, yet they were paying homage to Jesus walking on the water by showing a video of the lead singer of a band walking on the water. This is stuff that's known all around the world, even outside of Christianity. And so how amazing would that be? What kind of radical discipleship did it take to step out of a perfectly good boat onto a raucous sea in the middle of the night? What in the heck was this guy thinking? What was going through Peter's mind? Was he crazy? Had he lost it? Did he have a death wish? Why did he think his rabbi was so much more special than all the other rabbis that he could wantonly defy physical laws? And Peter's walking on the water. The disciples are in the boat, and it's late, and the men are sleeping, and one is keeping watch. Well, before Peter walks, Jesus had told them he would get out to them. They didn't wonder how he was going to get out to them. He just said, I'll be there. And then they say, it's a ghost. And Jesus tells them not to be afraid. And Peter says that crazy thing, Lord, if it's you, I'll come to you. And he says, come. What kind of response was this? Remember, what does this disciple want? What does a disciple want? They want to be who their rabbi is. They want to do what the rabbi does. They want to be completely like their rabbi. So Jesus is walking on the water. Peter is a disciple of Jesus. It only makes sense. There should have been 11 other dudes in the boat that said, let's go. The only one who got it was Peter. Jesus is walking on the water. I'm going to walk on the water. He's my rabbi. I do what my rabbi does. He got out of the boat. He walked. He went and did what his rabbi is doing. And so Peter is walking on the water, but soon after he ends up sinking. Anybody feel like that's kind of how we are a lot? I'm following Jesus today. I'm doing Jesus' things. I'm doing Jesus stuff. Oh man, I'm going to talk to my friend about Jesus. I'm going to read the Bible this morning. I'm going to pray and listen to Bible on video or whatever you do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to tell everybody that I meet that Jesus is the Lord. And now it's 7:02 and you walk out the door. Oh, okay. We sink a lot. We often don't do the things that we know we should do and do the things we know we shouldn't do. Soon Peter ends up sinking, but this was a crisis of faith for Peter. But the crisis of faith wasn't in Jesus. How do we know Peter wasn't having a crisis of faith in Jesus? How do we know that? Who wasn't sinking? Yes. He's not sinking. So this isn't an issue of, oh, you just need more faith in the Lord. But Jesus was literally standing on the water. There's wind, there's waves. He's standing there. He's not sinking. So this isn't an issue of faith of Peter's faith in Jesus. This is an issue of Peter's faith in his own walk. And I think that's where most of us are. If you're honest, now some of you kids in here, I'm not talking to you right now, I don't mean this, you haven't lived long enough, but if you kind of review your life, God's always been there. Some of us older folks, when we're honest, God has never let us down. I would be genuinely, genuinely willing to speak with anybody in this room or online who genuinely feels that God has let them down. For one, I would like to understand the circumstances. I'd love to walk with you through it. I'd like to know why you think that way, because I would like to learn. I don't believe that God has ever let anybody down in this room or who is online. I don't believe that because this Bible says God will never leave me or forsake me. But if there's someone who genuinely feels that way, I would enjoy the opportunity to speak with you. Because I'd just like to know more about what that looks like in your life. That's a side note. So he's having this crisis of his own faith that he can't have a strong enough faith. Jesus isn't sinking. Peter is. And Peter turns and says, Jesus, I'm sinking. And of course, Jesus reaches out and saves Peter, just as he daily reaches out and saves us. Now, this is where we bring it all home. If we think about this kind of radical following, this radical discipleship, some of you have asked and will continue to ask, what is Impact Christian Church and what does it mean to be part of this community? This is what we're talking about. A 100% sold out heart, body, and mind for Jesus. This is what every church in America is oriented toward and geared toward. How can we further God's kingdom from our little enclave? We're just one cog in the bigger machine of the body of Christ. And how do we move out and do the things that our rabbi is doing? We're talking about a community that doesn't simply talk about Jesus, but that actually follows Jesus and follows him so closely that we are literally filthy from the dust that he kicks up. A disciple of Jesus thinks differently and acts differently than anyone else. A disciple of Jesus, before he buys a house, says, is that the neighborhood God would want me to live in? A disciple of Jesus, before she gets into a relationship, says, is that someone with whom God wants me to spend time? A follower of Christ, before they choose a college, a career, or a job, first seeks out Jesus to discern if that is the path he has for them. As Dave shared earlier, the person who just thinks about what does God have and is willing to show up and do what God brings, this is what God is looking for. This is what it means to be a disciple. So the impetus for this message came a few weeks ago. I was following a car with a bumper sticker. You've all seen it. The bumper sticker said, do you follow Jesus this closely? You ever seen that one? My first thought was, yeah, I hope so. I'm not sure that's the response they wanted in the car in front of me. Then I recalled that old Rob Bell video I told you about that I mentioned earlier. I sent a quick text to Jeff at the next stoplight. I was not texting and driving. And shared with him that I thought that this was a message I would share. And I asked Jeff to send me a list of things that people can get involved in as disciples here at Impact Christian Church. And as we follow a rabbi so closely that we're covered in his dust, and the dust that he kicks up, let us do the work that God has laid before this church. Here is a list of just 14 things. Just 14 things. And there's a bunch more. And I just put them up here just for your reference. I'll email it to you. This Jeff gave it to me. I'm giving it to you. Brenda has it. Community meals for people in need. You just need more people willing to do this. People have house fires. People get sick. People outside of our church get sick and have house fires. And we can take opportunities to say, I will do this and that for you. I have a million stories about that, a bunch of them that I can share some other time. So that's what we need. The Hub always needs people. We get so many donations, we are overburdened and blessed with donations. We always need people to go through them. The team of helpers, we always need a team of helpers who's ready when a need pops up. Someone needs to move. Someone needs something done. Someone needs help, you know, 5 hours here, 3 hours here. My kids are really good about just jumping on it and running over and trying to help meet a need. Kids helpers for Sunday mornings. We got all kinds of stuff going on back there. And helpers with teens on Sunday evenings. I don't care how old you are. Some of the best youth sponsors I ever had were in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. Because kids love to be loved. And what the heck? Humans love to be loved. And so anybody can love another human and teach them and show them the ways of Jesus. Our internet streaming team needs two more people, just two more people to help work on this thing. There are people that watch this every week. We need to train one more sound person. Our sound people do a great job, but we need help. They're there every week. We need greeters for Sunday morning. If you've never thought about that, it's a great time to meet a lot of people. You just stand there and say hello. You don't get paid like you do at Walmart, but it's the same job. So we need camp helpers three times a year you can help out at a camp. We need a person who can do website data information entry. That's something that it's not glorious, but if you can do it at night while you're watching your whatever, Family Feud or whatever it is you put on, you can literally just sit there and enter in the information and Brad and others can train us in that. We're presented with needs for short 2 and 3 day mission trips. Mike wife and kids and I have gone on these short trips. We went to Texas 1 year. Eli and I went to Kentucky. I think they also went down to Kentucky again or Tennessee after floods and tornadoes. These are short-term, very focused things where we go and help people. This is regularly needed. We can always use help maintaining the grounds around here. The guys do a great job, but it's overwhelming, big task. This building, Mike does a great job, but there's a lot of stuff in this building that needs regularly maintained because this is our face to this community that needs to know Jesus. We need somebody that can manage and oversee the maintenance of the vehicles. I handle a lot of that. It's a big task. It's a big task. These aren't, not an exhaustive list, but each of these things works with the other to further God's kingdom here in Franklin and beyond. We need disciples willing to get dirty with the dust of our rabbi. We need to do these things, and we need to do them for Jesus. Jeff will be back in a little over a week. Wouldn't it be great if he were greeted by a group of people stepping up to be disciples, willing to serve in the ministry of Impact Christian Church? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to give to him? He's my rabbi, little r. Jesus is my rabbi, big r. And we all have that construct in our lives. Every decision a disciple of Jesus makes is filtered through the idea of radical following. If we are radically following Jesus, then we are making radical decisions. Radical, God-oriented decisions are not always the ones that make sense. And for many of us here today, that will be our biggest stumbling block. It just is a hard thing sometimes to do stuff that doesn't make sense. If you desire to follow God, you have to understand that what is prudent for us is not always prudent to Him. He says His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways. If you desire to come along this path with us here and build Impact Christian Church and build the kingdom of God here in Franklin and beyond, you must be willing to throw convention out. The way things have been done in the past may not be applicable here. We got to be willing to do different things. As the band comes up, we're going to wrap up here with these last couple of thoughts. When people ask why you attend this gathering of believers, you may not have a good answer. I don't know how you answer. But when they ask, you can tell them, why don't you come and experience it for yourselves? We are going to endeavor to seek God with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and all of our bodies and all of our souls. We will endeavor to be disciples who willingly and aggressively step out of the boat to walk on the water with our Savior. Are you willing to do this? If so, then join us as we are covered by the dust of our rabbi. And may you always and forever be covered in the dust of your rabbi, Jesus. Thank you.